Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, January 17th, 2023, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 1, and we are in verse 13. Joel 1, verse 13. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives in the very short time that we are here. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Jim Showers is the executive director and president of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. By the way, that's a very excellent ministry, very orthodox. And he, starting the new year, asks the question that demands the answer, yes it is. Is the Bible trending downward? Yes. In America? Yes. In our apostasy and degeneracy? Yes. Absolutely. Around the world? Yes. And then he goes on to document, according to a recent Gallup survey, the number of Americans who believe the Bible is the actual, literal Word of God is at an all-time low. Yeah, well, that's because we are a degenerate, apostate nation. And we are heading toward the fifth cycle of national discipline. Conducted in May 2022, this survey found that only 20% of American adults believe the Bible is God's authoritative word. Only 20%. 49% believe it is God's inspired word, but you should not take it literally. Well, what the hell is that good for? It's God's literal word. It's God's word, but don't take it literally. And a significant 29% believe that the Bible is nothing more than an ancient book of fables. Digging deeper, we see other disturbing, negative global trends regarding the Bible and church attendance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this situation is no coincidence. It causes concern when people fail to view the Bible as God's literal word. Do they truly understand and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul warned Timothy that in the last days, men will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. 2 Timothy 3:5. The further people move away from believing in the absolute truth of the Word of God, the more they shape God and His Son Jesus into their own images. A recent Barna Group survey of 25,000 teenagers ages 13 to 17 around the globe is alarming. It found that among those claiming to be Christians, only 61% believed Jesus was crucified. Only 50% believed he was resurrected from the dead. These are the ones who claim to be Christians. And not even half, in fact, only 44% believe that Jesus was God in human form. Barna reported that even among Bible-engaged Christian teens, more than 1 in 4 perceived Jesus simply as a teacher of God. A widespread failure to believe the core tenets, the sound doctrines of the Christian faith is becoming apparent in America and all over the world. Israel and the Jewish people still matter to God. For too long, the church has been turning away from studying God's plan for the ages, dispensational truth, revealed in prophecy. Today, even among Christians, they're anti-Semitic. They hate the nation Israel. They don't understand that God has a plan, and in that prophetic plan, when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule the entire world from Israel. The nation Israel. God has a plan and a future for the nation Israel. That's prophetic truth. But we don't believe prophetic truth because it's not taught. There's very little taught today. Today, if you have a church, the main thing that you have to have is a band and drums and a guitar. If you have drums and a guitar and a band, why... well, you're in. But doctrinal truth? We don't have doctrinal truth. If you knew prophecy, God's plan, dispensational truth, God's plan for Israel, Israel is the apple of God's eye. He has unconditional covenants he's going to fulfill for Israel. When he comes back, Israel will be the center and the capital of the whole world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David, will rule the world from Jerusalem. And in that millennial reign of Christ, Christians will come from all over the world for Bible, get together for Bible studies from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Israel and the Jewish people still matter to God. For too long, the church has been turning away from studying God's plan for the ages revealed in prophecy, and has been softening the gospel. Look at what it has produced. Too many people no longer believe the Bible is God's reliable word to man. You and I know that studying only part of God's word, you know that most churches don't even study from the Old Testament scriptures. We're in Joel tonight. And I've always had a class in the Old Testament. And a lot of even so-called doctrinal churches will not even study from the Old Testament scriptures. And that is, well, that's satanic. You and I know that studying only part of God's word, as well as avoiding difficult passages, and you see, that's why a lot of pastors don't teach from the Old Testament, because the whole Old Testament is difficult to them because they don't know Hebrew. And so it's very difficult. So you and I know that studying only part of God's word, as well as avoiding difficult passages, leads to biblical illiteracy. Many don't understand the Old Testament at all. And God's plan for the nation Israel, and God's plan for the Jewish people. And as a result, they ignore prophecy that speaks of God restoring Israel, which He's going to do, and fail to understand that Jewish people are back in the land of Israel by God's design. It's part of His unfolding eternal plan. It's a part of His plan for Israel. Now we're starting a new year, 2023. Now, you know, I'm not one for resolutions. You know, what, did you make a resolution starting this year? You're not going to get fat. Yeah. Well, too late. You're going to work out every day. You're going to run. Not Charlie Flood. He's like, are you going to run every day? Okay. Can you eat chocolate every day? Maybe. I'm not much for resolutions. And what he brings up here about a resolution is a resolution to take God at His word. You don't need a resolution. It starts out with rebound. Get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, the spiritual life, and then grow up in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Find a good, sound, doctrinal teaching church and assemble with positive volition and humility. And grow up to spiritual adulthood. Everything we need for life and godliness, and that's a special word, elsebeia in the Greek, referring to the spiritual life. Everything we need for life and our spiritual life lies within the pages of our Bibles. The church needs to return to in-depth Bible study. Well, that's what you get when you come here. You get to come here Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, twice on Sunday for in-depth Bible study, and opened its eyes to the prophetic word of God, just as Jesus Christ consistently used prophetic passages to open the eyes of his followers. Well, we are in an Old Testament book, Joel. Joel chapter 1, and we are at verse 13. And we just started the exegesis of verse 13. We got this far. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. That's as far as we got. I'm going to give you the whole verse, though, when we finish the exegesis. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests, be caused to wail with sorrow and distress of soul, you who minister before the altar. This is the brazen altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because the gift offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God, the temple. The first part of this, put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. The Hebrew verb was kager. Looks like that in the Hebrew, C-H-A-G-A-R, kager. And kager means to gird or to gird on, to gird oneself, to bind on. It is a verb of dressing yourself, a verb of putting on clothes. And the priests here are commanded to put on a special uniform of mourning. And that uniform is called sackcloth. It was worn in times of intense suffering and misery. It was worn in mourning rites as an outward expression of pain and sorrow in the soul. Now, we had that under 6 points, and we went through several passages. When Genesis 37:34, we saw Jacob when he thought that Joseph had been killed by animals. He put on sackcloth and mourned. We saw it in Nehemiah 9:1-3, Esther 4:1-4, Isaiah 22:12, Isaiah 32:11, Isaiah 37:1-2, Lamentations 2:10, Daniel 9:3, Jonah 3:5-10. All these passages we saw the wearing of sackcloth in mourning rites as an outward expression of pain and sorrow in the soul. Now that brings us to point 7, where we start this evening. Point 7, so in Joel 1 verse 13, the priests are acknowledging that they also have sinned and failed. And they are rebounding. Eight, they are acknowledging that the judgment on Judah, the southern kingdom, is also because of their sins, as well as the sins of the whole nation. They are acknowledging that the judgment on the southern kingdom Judah is also not only because of their sins. It's a part of their sins as well as the sins of the rest of the nation. 9. Spiritual recovery begins with you acknowledging that you have sinned and acknowledge those sins. Rebound. Not only are the priests commanded to put on sackcloth, but they are also commanded to lament. And the word lament is the cal imperative of the verb safav. Looks like that in the Hebrew, S-A-P-H-A-D, safav. A couple of things. The one, safav means to wail or to lament. Two, it includes the concept of guilt. They recognize that they have made bad decisions. They recognize that they have sinned. And that brings with it their guilt. 3, it is wailing because of divine judgment on his client nation, Judah. It's wailing because of divine judgment on his client nation, Judah. The ones who are commanded to put on the uniform of suffering and wail because of their guilt and God's judgment are the priests. This is the masculine plural of the Hebrew noun kohen. K-O-H-E-N. This is, there are a lot of Jews with the name Cohen. You know, see the name Cohen, that is a Jew. And that was the Hebrew word for priest. We have it in the plural, priests. And it refers to the specialized priesthood in the age of Israel, the Levitical priests. So the corrected translation says, put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. These mandates are for the priests, the Levitical priesthood. And then he goes on and says, wail, ye ministers of the altar. This is the hifil imperative of the verb yalal. And we've had that two other times in this paragraph. Plus the PL participle of sharat, plus the noun mizbeach. Yalal, you ought to have this one down by now. Y-A-L-A-L, yalal. We had it in verse 5. We then had it again in verse 11. And now we have it the third time in verse 13. Yalal means to howl, to make a howling. It's onomatopoetic. It sounds like what it means. Yalal means intensified soul distress. Intensified soul distress. It means to wail with intensified sorrow and distress of soul. And we have the hifil stem. The hifil stem is the causative stem of the Hebrew. The priests, the ones who minister at the brazen altar, and that is one of the most important items when you went to the temple or the tabernacle outside the Holy of Holies, was the brazen altar. Very important. In fact, the largest piece of furniture associated with the Levitical offerings. And it was outside the Holy of Holies. And the person who he would wanted to rebound would bring an animal without spot, without blemish. They'd tie this animal down on, there were four horns on the four corners, tie the animal down on the brazen altar, and then the individual put his hand on that animal and acknowledge his sins. And that simple, that showed the sins going from the Jew to the innocent animal. And then the life of the innocent animal given to the one making the offering. So he put his hands on it, acknowledged his sins, rebound. And then the animal was sacrificed. The lamb, without spot or without blemish, sacrificed. And that was all accomplished on the brazen altar. So Sharat, or excuse me, Yalal, means to Hifel Stem is causative. The priests, the ones who minister at the brazen altar, have intensified sorrow and distress of soul over God's judgment. Over God's judgment because, one, because of their own sin, their own sins and cosmic system function, and two, because the gift offerings and drink offerings have been eliminated in their worship of the living and true God, Jehovah, Jesus Christ. So that was Yalal. And then we also have Sharat. And that's S-H-A-R-A-T, Sharat. And one, Sharat means to minister or to serve. To minister or to serve. Two, this is the word for special service in worshiping Jehovah Jesus Christ. This is the word for special service in worshiping Jehovah Jesus Christ. We have it in the PL stem, which is the intensive stem of the Hebrew. The participle is substantival. That means it functions as a noun. It refers to the ones who intensively minister. That is, the Levitical priests. Three, the PL participle of Sharat emphasizes the preparation, the concentration, the professionalism, and the hard work that was an integral part of the Levitical priesthood in ministering at the brazen altar. So the PL participle of Sharat emphasizes the preparation, the concentration, the professionalism, the hard work that was an integral part of the Levitical priesthood in ministering at the altar. Now, you are a royal priest. We have a dispensation, the church age, totally unique. Every believer, every member of the royal family of God is a royal priest. And that requires things on your part as well. You represent yourself before the Lord, and therefore you make good decisions. You make good decisions, you search out and find a sound Bible teaching church, and then you have that preparation. Make sure you're positive. Make sure you have humility, respect. Respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches it. Concentration. You make sure that when you assemble in that Bible teaching church, you're in fellowship with God. And therefore, you're concentrating on the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The Holy God, the pastor teacher communicates the Word of God, God the Holy Spirit, through the filling of the Spirit, combined with the teaching ministry of the Spirit, communicates that truth to your human spirit, and then on into an opportunity for you to believe it when it goes into your heart. That demands concentration as a part of the royal priesthood. And for the pastor teacher, there's professionalism involved. Professionalism. Prepare for the ministry. We were, Randy and Dodie took me out for my birthday, and we all were at Bethany Bible Church at the same time. Pastor Ron Breckel. And I was reminiscing with them how one time I was down at Baraka, and I went back to join the colonel and some other people. And as we got to the end, he came over to me and he said, "Now, Dick, I want you to go back and you tell Ron Breckel. You tell him he's doing the best job of any pastor in this whole nation. You tell him that for me." Well, I told him, "Yes, sir, I sure will." And I agreed with him 100%, but it sure means a lot when it's coming from the colonel himself. So we're there, and so I told him, Pullman, Washington is not Las Vegas. There's not a lot of really nice places to go eat. So we went to Lewiston, where also there's not really a lot of nice places to eat. But we went to Lewiston. And we're having dinner, and Ron and Betty and the Kelsos were there. And I said, "Ron, I said, I have a message for you from Pastor Thiem." He wanted me to be sure and tell you, you're doing the best job of any pastor in this nation. I mean, that totally caught him off guard. Kind of leaned back, and he ordered more Italian food. The buttons popped off his shirt. And Randy and I, we both are on the exact same page. We agree 100% with what the colonel concluded. But you see, he had an ordination service that he did every year. And in that ordination service, most of the men in that ordination service were from Bethany Bible Church. Year after year after year after year, the men being ordained were from Bethany Bible Church. And he saw that. He saw that, and he also quizzed him in the ordination. And those men, they went to seminary with the right mental attitude to prepare for the ministry. Pastor Breckel told each one of us that we're going to Dallas, "You get all the languages you can get. You get all the Hebrew, all the Greek that you can possibly get." He said that to each one of us. So when I went there, I majored in Hebrew because it's the weirdest. I mean, look at that. Does that look like anything? No. You look at a Hebrew text, most people, I give them a Bible, I say, turn to Genesis. They turn to Chronicles. Because it's not left to right, it's right to left. So they turn to Chronicles. They go, "That's Chronicles." And it looks like some animal has walked across the pages with ink. So I thought, I'm going to major in Hebrew because that's weird. They write weird. They go backwards, all these things. So I majored in Hebrew and I minored in Greek. And always in my mind was what Pastor Breckel said, you get all the languages you can get. Your objective there is to prepare for the ministry so you can have professionalism in your teaching of the scriptures. Well, then we were talking, and I said, you know, it was Baraka who recommended to me. They said, Dick, there's a church in Las Vegas. Baraka, the one that took me aside, there's a church in Las Vegas, a doctrinal church, and they're looking for a pastor. And they said, you ought to throw your hat in the ring. So I, okay, there's a doctrinal church in Las Vegas? What's it called? Blackjack Bible Church? So I called up and threw my hat in the ring, and they said, oh, well, there are five men that are still ahead of you, and we take them in order. So if we pick any of those people in those five men, that we'll let you know. And it won't be open anymore. So I was home. I graduated from Dallas Seminary. I have my master in theology, majored in Hebrew, minor in Greek, and what was I doing? I was digging ditches for my father in construction, making minimum wage, but working. And Dad says, now, Rich, you graduated from high school. I flunked, by the way, kindergarten. I flunked out of kindergarten, but I made it through grade school and junior high and high school. You graduated from Washington State University with a major in English and education. Then you go to a graduate school and you graduate from that, a major in Hebrew, minor in Greek. And what are you doing? You're digging ditches for me. What are you doing? I said, I really love digging ditches. That's the main thing. I said, well, Dad, God the Father has a perfect plan. I applied to a local church that's looking for a pastor, and they said they would let me know. I'm just waiting on God's perfect timing. And it went a couple of months, and then all of a sudden I get a phone call, and they said, Dick, we'd love to have you come down and candidate here at Upland Bible Church. I said, you mean you didn't pick any of those five men that were ahead of me? No. The last one that they interviewed was Andy Todd. Andy Todd came here and candidated. Andy Todd is excellent. He's an excellent Bible teacher. And they turned him down. And I even called him up. Andy, what is wrong with this church? You candidated and they turned you down. He says, yeah, but I went, there were a lot of people there that shouldn't have been there. By the time I got done, they all left. And then I came and candidated and I was voted in 100%. Not one. I called Andy up again. I said, thank you. Thank you for what you did. You got rid of, I guess, all the negative volition and arrogance. And they were afraid that if I didn't take it, they were stuck. So they said, we voted 100% to have you come and be pastor. Well, now I'm just thinking, well, here's a local church. They've called me to be their pastor. But It's Las Vegas, Nevada. And I'm thinking, now, I don't want to make a really stupid, arrogant, bad decision here. So I call up Pastor Breckel. He answered the phone. I go, Pastor Breckel, this is Dick Olson. And I said, you know, I graduated from Dallas Seminary. I'm prepared for the ministry. I said, there's a church. I've applied to be a candidate for, and they accepted me as their pastor. It's in Las Vegas, Nevada, Pastor Breckel. That's Las Vegas, gambling, Nevada. And he says, I know why you're calling, Dick. You want me to say whether you should take it or not. Yes, that's exactly what I want. He said, I'm not going to do that. But I will ask you a couple of questions. Are there believers there who want doctrinal Bible teaching? I go, yes. Have you prepared for the ministry? Yes. Well, I think you just answered your own question. Then get over there and feed those people the Word of God. Yes, sir. I just didn't want to make a really stupid decision and fall off the cliff. He says, the only way you're going to do that is by you not fulfilling your job of studying and teaching and feeding the Lord's sheep. You study and teach and feed the Lord's sheep. And so, yes, sir. And so I've been here, and I guess I've been telling you I've been here 47 years. My wife always corrects me and says 46 years. And it seems like 46 minutes. No, I'm serious. Rich Blair, before he ever came here, he called up. And he didn't talk to me. He talked to one of the deacons and asked, I'm going to be here in Las Vegas on these dates. Will the pastor be on vacation at that time, or will he be there teaching? And I think it was Al said, this is what this fellow wanted to know. I said, you call him back and you tell him, I'm on vacation all the time. I'm always on vacation. And vacation for me is studying and teaching the Word of God. You tell him that. So I'll call up. He's on vacation all the time. Yes, he'll be there. And when you're doing what God puts you here to do, that's all that counts. God has a plan for your life, and when you're doing exactly what He put you here to do, you're on vacation all the time. But it requires professionalism. It requires hard work. The PEL participle of Shaarat emphasizes the preparation, the concentration, professionalism, and hard work that was an integral part of the Levitical priesthood in ministering at the brazen altar. And then we have the word for the brazen altar, Mizbeach. That's Mizbeach. Mizbeach. Mizbeach means altar. It refers to the brazen altar. This is where the animal sacrifices were brought, and the sacrifices were made by the Levitical priests. So the corrected translation, put on sackcloth and lament, O priests, be caused to wail with sorrow and distress of soul, you who minister before the altar, the brazen altar. Now, the brazen altar is a key part of soteriology in the age of Israel, and it has so many fantastic doctrinal truths for us today. The brazen altar. So we need to take a look at the brazen altar. The brazen altar was a very simple, hollow box made out of acacia wood and overlaid with brass. This is not the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was acacia wood covered with gold, representing the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. That was the Ark of the Covenant. That was in the Holy of Holies. This is not the Ark of the Covenant. This is the brazen altar. This is where the sacrifice was made. So it's a totally different thing, and it was much larger than the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, had items of sin inside, the mercy seat above, the cherubim facing each other, representing the righteousness and justice of God. And after the animal was sacrificed outside on the brazen altar, the blood was brought into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled on the mercy seat, and satisfied the holiness of God, His absolute right and perfect justice. But that was the Ark of the Covenant. This is the brazen altar, the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies, representing Jesus Christ, brazen altar outside where the sacrifices took place. And it was this was the largest piece of furniture in the worship by the Levitical priests. It was 7.5 feet square. It stood 4.5 feet high. It had four horns pointing outward at each corner. Each of the corners had a horn pointing outward. There was a brass grate extended through its middle, in which brass rings were fastened at each corner. God revealed this to Moses on Mount Sinai. The brazen altar stood just inside the court gate. Just inside the court gate, but not in the holy place, not in the Holy of Holies. The brazen altar was the largest piece of furniture used in worship, and it was always open to the Israelites so that they could atone for their sins. So they could come and rebound. Rebound, rebound. Now Joel addresses the Levitical priests with this special title: "You who intensively minister before the brazen altar." Day after day, the priests gazed at the blood-stained altar, watching the smoke of sacrifices rise into the sky. Day after day, they were reminded of the holiness of God, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Day after day, they were reminded that sin must be judged and that an innocent animal had to be judged and die as a substitute for them. As they witnessed this happen, they were reminded of their own sins and the solution to those sins. For the believer in Jesus Christ, the altar, the brazen altar, is full of symbolic meaning and doctrinal teaching. And that's what we're going to go into. Point one. The acacia wood speaks of the humanity of Christ. But this is not the same analogy as the Ark of the Covenant. That was acacia wood covered by gold. The undiminished deity and true humanity of Jesus Christ in one person forever. That was the Ark of the Covenant. We don't have that here. This is acacia wood with brass. It's totally different. So acacia wood speaks of the humanity of Christ, Isaiah 53:2, like a root out of dry ground. In His true humanity, Jesus was impeccable. He was sinless perfection, Hebrews 4:15. He was without sin. Hebrews 7:26. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. So Acacia Wood speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ, sinless perfection, impeccable in his true humanity. Two, the indestructibility. Acacia was one of the hardest wood. It is a hard wood. The indestructibility of the acacia wood speaks of Christ in his humanity, enduring, first of all, enduring the judgment of the sins of the world on the cross. Enduring the judgment of the sins of the world on the cross. He did that in his true humanity, and he endured it all. He was alive after it was all over. He was still alive. Turn over to John 19. John chapter 19. John 19, verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed. In other words, the salvation work on the cross was completed. The 3 hours of all the sins of the world poured out on him, the 3 hours of God the Father judging those sins in him, knowing that that was all completed. The salvation work on the cross was completed. But he's still alive. He's still alive after this is the 3 hours of darkness and judgment. The darkness left. His salvation work was completed. And so, that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, then Jesus said, Tetelestai, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. He dismissed his spirit to the Father. So, first of all, the indestructibility of the acacia wood speaks of Christ in his true humanity, enduring the judgment of the sins of the world on the cross. And secondly, enduring the decaying effect of the grave. Enduring the decaying effect of the grave. Acts 2. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. But God raised him from the dead. This was a combination of the God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, referring to Jesus Christ, nor will you let your Holy One, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, see decay. See decay. So secondly, the indestructibility of the acacia wood speaks of Christ in his humanity enduring the decaying effect of the grave, Acts 2:24, and we could go on. Verse 28, you have made known to me the paths of life, you will fill me with happiness in your presence, Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, of the Christ, the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his body see decay. So the indestructibility of Acacia Wood speaks of Christ in his humanity, not only enduring the judgment of the sins of the world on the cross, but also enduring the decaying effect of the grave, Acts 2, 24-31. Three. The Acacia Wood also speaks of his body, which was victoriously resurrected. It also speaks of his body, which was victoriously resurrected. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. And now I have told you." Point four. That's all, those first 3 points relate to the acacia wood of the brazen altar. Now the brass covering. Point four, the brass covering of the brazen altar refers to judgment. Brass covering refers to judgment. It's a type of the salvation work of Christ on the cross, who bore our sins in his own body, and the judgment for those sins. So the brass covering represents judgment. It's a type of the salvation work of Christ on the cross, who bore our sins in his own body, and the judgment for those sins. 1 John 3:5. "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin," his impeccability. Point five. As the Israelites were saved from death when they looked at the bronze snake that Moses held up in the wilderness, as the Israelites were saved from death when they looked at the bronze snake or the brass snake that Moses held up in the wilderness, that's Numbers 21, 4 through 9, so all who trust in Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sin, will be delivered from condemnation. So all who trust in Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sin, will be delivered from condemnation. Turn over to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John 3, verse 14. John 3:14. Jesus Christ, he's holding Bible class here, and he says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert," that was the bronze snake, the brass snake in the desert, "so the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross to solve mankind's problem of sin, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life." So point five, as the Israelites were saved from death when they looked at the brass snake, the bronze snake that Moses held up in the wilderness, so all who trust in Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sin, will be delivered from condemnation. One more point that relates to the brass or the bronze, point six. Christ's appearance to John on the Isle of Patmos in the writing of Revelation. In Revelation 1:15, he says, with feet like bronze, glowing in a furnace. Again, the feet like bronze or brass refers to, first of all, judging all his enemies at the second advent, Revelation 19:11-21, when all the armies of the world, the king of the north, Russia and all of his allies, the kings of the east, China, the pan-Arabic bloc from the south, the revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist from the west, they all will assemble in the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, and they will all assemble there to go to war with Jesus Christ, and he will defeat them all at the second advent. So that Revelation 1:15, Christ's appearance to John, his feet like brass or bronze glowing in a furnace, spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ as a judge. Speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as a judge, judging the world's enemies at the second advent, Revelation 19:11-21, and judging all unbelievers at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20:11-15. So that's the brass. So we've seen the acacia wood, we've seen the brass as it relates to this brazen altar. And that brings us to point seven, where we'll start next time, the four horns on the four corners. We'll start there at point seven. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.